has been a sore detriment to the evangelical church in recent years has been the teaching that has sort of surfaced to be almost superabundant, and it's called maturity. We feel that we have to become very mature, and we have felt over the years, it seems, that unless we understand maturity, there is nothing else in the Christian faith to understand, and we can't somehow make it until we become mature. I would share with you that a great deal of caution in this area. And one of the reasons I share this caution is because we have missed something that was absolutely bedrock. We've missed it rather badly. And what this mature business has taught us is we know how to be mature. We have got books on what it is to be mature. We have developed an understanding of maturity that is partly formed and not completely formed in the minds of those that read and those that hear. And so there is a great deal of misunderstanding. Now it's curious how these things come about, but what we have done, we know the standards of maturity. We know what we see or what we're to be looking for a mature Christian. And if you're not a Christian and you're here today, please don't shut me off, because there's a great deal to say to you also. But just amongst the Christians for a moment, we've got these lists of what a mature Christian is. And when we see people that aren't, we immediately say they can't be mature. And that reveals our immaturity. Curious how this goes back to front and it becomes paradoxical and it becomes something that we're running against. We're running upstream against our very selves because we have this tremendous understanding of what mature Christian is. And alas, we can only see what we've learned. And with our heads, we understand maturity. With our actions, we're not mature. But if people don't meet the standard of maturity that we require, we immediately say, they've got a serious problem. Look at their problem. And it causes us to be very critical. Look at the problem of that person or this person, and the real problem is in our own eye, said Jesus. Now, we all do this. There's no one person that stands out any more than the other. We just all do it. And we've been taught this in a rather grand manner. And there are volumes upon volumes, and it's all very scripturally based. Why the Apostle Paul argues, I wish that you were mature. I wouldn't have to speak to you like babies. I could give you the meat of the word instead of having to give you the milk. Oh, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow up and then eventually eat on the meat of the word. And he argues in this manner. The fact is that he was ministering more to baby Christians than he was to mature. Now, there's a certain spiritual pride in being mature. I was once in a town called Cheddar. It's in England, and it's on the west coast, and it's down in Somerset, as they pronounce it. Somerset, if you're educated and foreign. And Cheddar is renowned for its cheese. You know that as soon as you go into the town, there is the aroma of cheese. It's the place where cheddar cheese really came from, not the plastic stuff that's put in little packages and sold in the stores now. It comes in large, round, 50-pound chunks. You peel with your fingers the sacking or hessian that has globbed to it, for the cheese was poured into usually two of these hessian bags and then allowed to set. And then, listen to the word, mature. Now you can go to factory A and factory B and factory C, and one will say, ours is better because it's more matured. The next will say, well, ours has a different maturity. And the third will say, but our maturity is best. So they're all trying to sell their cheese, and really what it means is the smell is horrible. The taste is such that it seems to peel the bits and pieces off your mouth. It's a delightful place to go because you drool there. In all this maturity, you drool, and you know it's gorgeous, but when you take a bite, ooh, they call it sharp, extra sharp, and then unendurable. Now, we Christians have got a cheese factory going. And there are different brands of maturity and different qualities of sharpness. And we've got all kinds of super labels that we're pinning on things. And we're saying, hey, isn't this wonderful? No, it isn't. I'm becoming very depressed over the maturity of Christians, including my own maturity. For I'm discovering that whilst I'm reaching for all these mature things, I'm missing one vital, one passionate, one great longing need within my own life. And I believe every Christian is doing the same thing. So I want to bring you to this wonderful piece of scripture that is the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. For those of you that like your hermeneutical studies to be all nicely separated and set out, I earnestly believe that this scripture will be fulfilled literally. Number one, understand that, please. For those of you that like things to be a little more spiritual, I earnestly want to apply this scripture to you today. There is an interpretation, there is an application, and I sort of go along today with the application of this. I am aware that the great sea that is mentioned here is the Mediterranean Sea. I am aware that the sea that is mentioned here is the Dead Sea. I am very aware that the valley that goes down, the region that goes down to Ababa, is the valley, the Jordan Valley. I'm aware of these things. I understand that a miracle is going to take place. From the temple in Jerusalem, there is going to become something that is completely, geographically, at this moment, impossible. It is something that is wonderful because out from under the temple, flowing to the east, is going to be a river. And geographically, right now, there is no water there, so I'm told. And there is nothing to say that it ever will be. A miracle, I believe, is going to take place. Now, if we've settled that quickly and for a moment or two, would you please let me apply this scripture to us and our so great immaturity? I would share with you this, that if you look in verse 9, there are precious words, so precious, everything shall live whither the river cometh. Everything shall live whither. It's old English, this is from the Authorized Version, the river cometh. That means wherever the river goes, whatever the river touches, it shall live. There shall be a liveliness. Beautiful liveliness. I was talking one day to a mature Christian. He would have said he was mature, and he was telling me about the tragic things that are happening to coyotes. And he was jumping up and down and saying, you mustn't kill the coyote. He was so glad the Sierra Club had come out and the people that are looking after coyotes today and were on the side of coyotes. Hey, I don't care. I'm on neither side. I want you to understand that. Don't want you all upset about coyotes now. And I asked the question, why is it wrong to shoot coyotes? They're sort of a nuisance to the herdsmen and to the shepherds. They're a nuisance, and they prey on, or they're an animal, these sort of eating animals. They go around chewing things up. They're not all that clean, and they've usually got rabies of some sort. Why don't you want them killed? Oh, you mustn't kill these poor little things. A little later in the day, I learned that I got to stay with this man, and I was going to stay in his house for 3 or 4 days. And when we got to his house, he had a dog, nice little dog, nothing really wrong with it. As dogs go, he was just a blob of fur, and he looked rather unhappy, if a dog can look unhappy, and he didn't want to play, nor did I was glad to discover that, and he didn't want to do very much at all. So I talked about his dog, and he said, oh, that dog's been here too long. We've had him 6 years. He leaves his hair all over the house. eats his food out there, lays in the way, fell down, tripped over him the other day, hurt myself. He's a nuisance. We ought to get rid of him. And a day later, he shot him, buried him. I got there, and he just finished digging the hole, and he plopped the dog in. I said, what did you do that for? Oh, he said, that dog's a nuisance. He shoveled the earth back in. I sort of couldn't help but remark, I suppose that's the action of a mature Christian. To be upset about the coyotes that had rabies and all sorts of other strange things, you mustn't touch them, but a dog that is as sanitized as a dog can be, a pet, you get fed up with him, bang, oomph, gone. And that's it. What an inconsistent person. Now listen to my maturity coming out. I could see he was quite inconsistent. One of the things we have to learn is to be consistent. We have to understand consistency. Now see that there is the source and there is the course and there is the force of this water, this river that comes from the throne of God. Understand that the Lord Jesus said that the rivers of living water would come from Him and would flow through us as we were drinking at the fountainhead. And He said, everybody that's thirsty, you come to Me and drink. That is, everybody that is bitter, everybody that is barren, everybody that is like these valleys around Jerusalem, everybody that is likened to the Dead Sea, you come to Me. Now please, before you get upset with the preacher today, make sure that you're not barren. That is, you've been leading souls to Christ. That is, you've been filled with the Spirit of God. That is, the joy of the Lord is upon your life and within your heart and is bubbling over. That is, there is a tremendous sense of the presence of Jesus with you all the time. Else, you're barren and unfruitful. Let's understand this, that just as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he said, now look here, here are the fruits of the Spirit. He also said, here are the unfruits of the Spirit. And he lists the unfruits, and he says, I want you to understand that these unfruits need not, should not, and ought not to be there. Now, when we start to see this, we must understand that the only way the unfruits are going to go from us is when the river that is coming from the throne of God, when that wonderful river that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, when that praising river comes flowing through us, its crystal clear waters washing us white as snow, its wondrous waters refreshing us so that we can drink and live, so that the dryness has gone and so that the saltness has gone. There's two ways of looking at salt. It's first destructive and then it's preservative. And most Christians exhibit salt in the area of destructiveness, not in preservativeness. We should be very careful. The saints are preserved, says the Scripture, and the preservation of saints comes in two ways. You can preserve them in salt and you can preserve them in syrup. Some saints are preserved in salt, and there's no doubt, and the others are too syrupy to discover salt. We need a balance. We need a good balance. Everything shall live. The transformation of from death to life is shown to us in verse 8. It's an interesting little verse, for it tells us great and very wonderful things. It says the water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into Araba, where it enters the sea. It empties into the sea. The water there becomes fresh. Is there some stagnant pool? Let me talk for a moment, not to the Christian, but to you who don't know the Lord. Those of you who have yet to come and have a confrontation with the Lord Jesus. Let me speak to you just for a minute. You see, it's the Lord Jesus that said, if you're dry, if there is a dryness in your soul, if there is a great desire for the joy of the Lord, for the beauty of holiness, if there is a great desire to be sanctified by His Spirit, if there is something within you that is yearning towards God because of the dryness of your soul, then my dear friend said, Jesus, you come to me and I will give you to drink. And whosoever drinketh shall never thirst again. And then out of you shall flow me, my life, my spirit, my love, my joy, my victory, my majesty, my glory shall shine and flow through you. That's what the message of Jesus is. Now then, it may be that you've been turning to drunkenness just so that you could get away from the world and the dryness and the wretchedness and the emptiness of your life. It may well be that you've been drinking yourself stiff, or maybe you've been taking all sorts of pills. Maybe you tried the black pills and the green pills and the pink pills and the red pills and the green pills and the yellow pills. Now try the gospel. And come and understand that God has a remedy for the wretchedness of your own soul. You need to come and understand that God has much to say to you. You need to understand that God so loved you. He didn't want you in the Dead Sea. He didn't want you in that sea trying to swim. You can't swim in the Dead Sea. You just bounce onto the surface, so they tell me. You just wobble around. You can't enjoy it. It's not the sort of place you want to go swimming. You know you're being preserved. Not nice. What you need is a whole flush of new, fresh, living water so that you can become that place that is crystal clean and absolutely unpolluted, and the salt is pushed away from you and you're clean. You don't want to be like some dry valley. For those of you that are hikers, it's fun once a year to come down a mountain, discover a dry valley and go through it and out of it and find a stream and drink and say, oh, boy, wasn't that wonderful. But some people are caught in a canyon and they can't get out. They're caught. And that canyon is so dry. The walls are so tall on each side and the ground is so dry and there's nothing living and it's a dreadful existence. There is a great hunger and there is a great thirstiness, but the canyon is barren and it is unfruitful. There is nothing to eat. It's a dreadful place. Barrenness for loveliness. Look at verse 9 with me. The fish, such a swarm of fishes, such a swarm of species of fishes in this dead sea, this miracle that is yet to come, can already happen in your life right now. If you'll but trust Jesus Christ, and if you'll but come to the Lord Jesus and recognize He loved you with an everlasting love. While you were yet afar off, He saw you, He called you, He drew you, He brought you to Himself, He brought you to this place to hear this message, to be confronted with this word, that you might come and be filled with the fullness of God. It's His desire. It's not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance, that you should come to eternal life, that you should come into the presence of Jesus the Christ, His only begotten Son. That's God's great desire, that your life, barren and unfruitful, might become like these trees, blossoming with fruit once a month. Now there's an impossibility. No matter how we dig the ground and manure the ground and fertilize the ground and spray with water, we can't get a crop every month. God will do it. It's coming. You apple growers will be excited if you're around when it happens. Your fruit will come in every month. What excitement! I believe it's speaking of the Spirit of God within the man that is converted, within the man that has come to Christ, within the woman that has come to Jesus, within the child that has repented of sin and recognized that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 12, you see the transformation from dearth to fullness. You see, the sanctuary river brings new life, a new beauty, a new food, a new fruit, a new healing, a new health, an unfailing supply, an unfading freshness. This is the river of God. What a picture of the Spirit-filled life. What a picture of the Spirit-controlled life. If you're outside of Christ today, if you've never repented, never received Jesus, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus, if you've never been saved, if you've never recognized Him as Lord and Savior, the barrenness is where you are. But He says here is a Spirit-filled life. Here is a Spirit-controlled life. Now, I know some of you are a bit put off by Christians. We Christians don't always exhibit all the things that we're supposed to exhibit. We spout off about our splendid maturity. We talk about all the wonderful things we understand. We talk about God as if He's our great friend. But some of us hardly ever speak to Him, by the way. And you say those Christians are hypocrites. We are. We are. I'm terribly sorry to announce it. I'm terribly sorry to admit it. I'm terribly grieved within my soul to agree with you. There are lots of hypocrites amongst Christians, and one of the reasons is they've been duped into thinking that maturity is the Christian life. And so we've sought to grow taller, we've sought to grow fatter, we've sought to take longer strides, we've sought to see in greater distances, we've sought to understand greater and comprehend more. We've sought to do a lot of things, and we've missed one very vital, vital thing. The same thing that you that are not a Christian are having difficulty with. You see, when you are not a Christian, God calls you to yield yourself, to bring those members that were instruments of unrighteousness, and to yield those members that they might become the members of righteousness, that they may be cloaked with the beauty of holiness, that they may become, and the person you may become, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the difficulty, you see, because you realize instinctively that that's going to cost you the rest of your life, don't you? That's exactly what it is. You see, when you become a Christian, it is for eternity. That means there is no stopping off, there is no getting off, there is no getting out. You are a Christian for eternity. Will you receive Jesus Christ today? That means you're a Christian for eternity. Will you receive and recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? It's from now until eternity. And the problem you have is to yield yourself. Now, that's the same problem the Christians have, isn't it, Christians? The same problem. Oh, slightly different in that it's one foot and then the other. God made us with 2 feet. 2 feet. We could keep our balance that way. Before we are a Christian, we had to yield. Now we yielded, we received Him, we came forward at some meeting. We went to the pastor and talked to the pastor. We listened to the evangelist. We knelt beside our beds. We became Christians. We yielded ourselves to Christ. We dedicated, in fact, our lives to Jesus. We consecrated whatever was left of our lives to our precious Lord. Isn't that right, Christians? But the problem is, that was one foot. Now we have to deal with the other foot. And the apostle says we've got to continually bring ourselves into this place where we are continually yielding. Continually yielding. We have to understand to move from where the waters are only up to our ankles. So many Christians are like an older person that goes down on the beach. I heard of my mother doing this recently. She went down and she said, I want to put my toes in the surf. And that's what she did. Came back. She said it was cold. Well, I was sorry. If she'd have mentioned it earlier, I'd taken a kettle of water and warmed it up for her. But she touched it with her toes and said, here's my prediction. Here is my great announcement. The Pacific Ocean is cold. And so when now she's back in England, and I'm sure she'll forgive me for using her like this, when now she's back in England, she's saying, the Pacific Ocean is cold. Now they've seen films of Hawaii and all the things that go on, and people on surfboards and all the things, and that's the Pacific? Ah, yes, but it's cold. She knows. How does she know? She stuck a foot in it. Toe, at least. She knows. It's cold. But there's more to the Pacific Ocean. Yes, but it's cold. I can hear the argument. I can listen to the discussion. Now, Christian, you've just become a Christian. Oh, no, you've been a Christian 50 years, 40 years, 30, 20, 10? And you're still saying Christianity, well, it's okay. I got my foot in it. It's up to my ankles. Look at that. Look at that. Now I'm a leader, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. I've made it. I'm mature. I've read the books. No, you haven't. And no, you aren't. And you never will be until you get out of that place and go into a miracle stream. And the miracle stream is the stream of God, this river of God. Get out of the ankle deep and don't even stay where it's knee deep. And don't stay where it's just thigh deep. And don't stay where it's chest deep. But you get into the place where you have to swim. See, God called us to a sink or swim situation. You're mine. You've been bought with a price, said the Lord. You belong. You belong to me. And you can come out with all your cliches and they're rubbish. You can come up with all the nice sayings and they become foolish. You can come up with all sorts of Christian garbology and you discover that it's not even worth the paper it's written on. If you're ankle deep in the things of God, you've yet to discover the deep things of God. What sort of maturity do you think you have? We are often found satisfied with some meager shallows, satisfied with paddling, satisfied with just little things. There is a great confusion in the day that we live in. The confusion is between claiming and yielding. People claim things from God. They beg. They say, oh God, give me, give me, give me. They're prodigal sons. People pray. People claim. They get all worked up into these expressions that really few have ever understood. And we sort of say, now that is a sign of maturity. My dear friends, if there was more yielding, there would be a sign of maturity that would never be able to be criticized. Instead, we have to learn to yield. We have to learn it. We simply cannot commandeer these waters of God. We need to let them have their way in us. And the whole refrain of the water of God must fill us to overflowing. We must be like David's cup, a brimming cup. People are blessed when we overflow, not when they have to tip us up. Have you noticed that? You can only tip me over for so long. You can only keep bending me for so long. You can only pour out of me what's in me. And it can only eventually come to an end unless there is a never-ending stream of the grace of God, unless there is a never-ending stream of the glory of God, the victory of God, the wonderful peace of God, the joy of God. Then you can keep tipping me. Ever been in that experience where you wished you could die? Elijah did, and other men, and Jonah did. I think I've been there a few times. Wished I hadn't really been born. Wished I didn't have to go on living. The Apostle Paul says, I'd much rather be with the Lord Jesus than here, but for you it's expedient that I hang around, but boy, I'd like to be with him. He's got a foot in the elevator and he's looking out, hoping the doors shut and push him in, but knowing the doors will shut and shove him out. He's really not wanting to stay out, but he wants to go in and he wants to go to be with Jesus, but he's got to hang around. There's this terrible pull. As I was looking through 1 Corinthians 15 recently, I was looking at where is it that it says that the grave has no victory, death has no sting. The young man that once sat in my office with a .45 revolver slapped on my desk, and he said, I'm going to blow my brains out. I told him to go to the bathroom and do it there so I'd just flush away the evidence. I didn't have to mess up my desk. But after a long discussion, he came to a place where death was swallowed up in victory. Oh, not dying in Jesus, as so many people seem to think that refers to, it was his voluntary dying was swallowed up in the victory of realizing God so loved me, he died for me. The victory is in that we live for Christ and not die. We can't commandeer these waters. These waters must absolutely pour through us. These waters must overcome us. I think in a second instance is this. The watershed of Pentecost unleashed, when the sluice gates of Pentecost were opened, unleashed a whole river, a wonderful, powerful cleansing river, a wonderful, powerful washing river, a mighty river, glorious. And that river flows through the church of Jesus Christ in this very day. Maturity doesn't. It's only as the church yields to the pressure of the Spirit of God, as the individual yields to the pressure of the Spirit of God, only as we yield to that mighty Spirit of God do we discover the wondrous cleansing, do we discover the wondrous fruitfulness, do we discover the lack of barrenness, the lack of deadness, and like scales from an animal, like scales or a skin that has died on a snake, we shed it and we become new. See, so many people have come to the place where they've absolutely got to be very mature. This is the way the Christian stands. This is the way the Christian grins. This is the way the Christian studies. This is what the Christian does. It's nonsense. I was walking along beside a swimming pool when I was young. And the swimming teacher, those of you that teach athletics at all will realize how wicked he was. The swimming teacher said, "Can you swim?" I said, "Well, sir, not very well." "Come with me." I was shaking in my boots when it said 9 feet deep. But when we got to the 10 feet, I wondered what the man would want of me. He said, "Stand on the edge." And I stood obediently on the edge, and he pushed me in. And I looked at him, I remember, through the waves of the water. "Why'd you do that?" Now he said, "Swim back to me. Come on, swim." I didn't. So I started to sink. And I came up and looked at him again. He said, "Swim or you'll drown. Swim." I swam. I'd heard a story that when you drown, all your life comes up like a great big cinema show and you see everything. All your life, and I'd only lived a few years, and I couldn't imagine all that coming back. I didn't want to see it anymore. I swam. Now here's a curious thing. We're so dainty and mature, we stick our toes in the water. We say it's wet. I'm a Christian. How do I know? I've had my toe in the stream. How do I know? Well, I've been paddling in the stream and I'm up to my knees. How do I know I'm a Christian? Well, I'm up to my thighs. I've been in the stream. I've been enjoying myself. I've been refreshed. How do I know? I know when I'm in a sink or swim position with God. Then I'm mature. Only as I yield myself to the death that is in Christ, only as I understand that this confusion must go from me, and this maturity thing must get its rightful position. It comes after yieldedness. It comes as a result of yieldedness. It comes because of yieldedness. It comes simply because there has been the breaking of heart, the breaking of will, and there has become the new spirit within, and the cleansing flow of the Holy Ghost is upon me. Then there is maturity. It won't come before. Not as I understand the scripture. Perhaps you've got another version. You see, there is altogether too much emphasis on this today. It is good to mature. Yet the discussion has taken the place of yielding to God. Many of us have evaded and postponed so long, and we are so set in our ways that we forget that God called us to yield. Yield ourselves to God. What of all the dogma that goes on? Of all the absolutes that we speak and spit out. Oh, my dear friends, that's not yieldedness. It simply isn't. Some people are just plain skeptical. If anything that sounds like a doubtful experiment, they become skeptics of it. To abandon self to the Holy Spirit becomes a very problematical area for them. Whatever your reluctance, whatever the reason for your withdrawal from blessing, the fact remains is that the river is fresh, the river is flowing, the river is ever deepening, the river is heart gladdening, the river is life transforming, and the river is there for us. We need to get in the river. We need to get wet. For those of you that are so clever at your studies, let me share with you that this 1,000 cubits is about 1,500 feet or about 450 kilometers. Let me share with you that it is impossible naturally to have a river that gets so deep within 1 mile that you can swim in it. And so this is a miraculous river. I believe it will literally happen, but in the meantime there is a spiritual application, and I urge you to apply yourself to it. I urge you, because this is to fill our hearts, and it is to flow through us, and therefore to renew other people. There is a danger. At Pentecost, some people mistook people that were in this flow as those who, filled with the joy of the Lord, they said, oh, well, they're drunk. There's something wrong. There's something different. They applied natural explanations. If you're one of those people that has to apply natural explanations to everything, then you've got a problem. It's called maturity. It's the lack of it. And the lack of it comes because of a lack of yieldedness. When that yieldedness is in the rightful concept, you'll find a maturity that will help you maybe not understand, but by faith accept. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, whatever you do, don't get your artificial stimuli from drinking and that sort of thing, but make sure that you're filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. When did we last consider this as a vital importance amongst our congregation, to be filled with the Spirit of God? I suppose it was the time when you had a big argument about 30 years or 20 some years ago about speaking in tongues, and nothing to do with it. Nothing whatever to do with being filled in the Spirit. Be ye filled with that Spirit. Be ye filled by swimming in the depths. Come to that place where the Lord Jesus overcomes. Come to the place where the Lord Jesus causes you to yield. And as you yield your members, as you yield your heart, your mind, my dear friend, wonder of wonders, out of you, through, because of His power, through you shall flow the rivers of living water. Others shall be renewed by the same experience. Those not in the same depth will understand nothing. They will be critical and complicated. There are people that take a jigsaw puzzle as I did as a child. Did you ever have to do those sit-in of an evening? Jigsaw puzzles, I learned to loathe them. All the blues look the same color. All the greens were exactly the same. And how did you ever pick out the certain flower or the certain grimace of the face and stick it where it was supposed to be stuck? And I remember being told I couldn't do whatever it was I wanted to do until I finished. I finished. I took a book and I hammered those pieces in. Now the edge was very irregular and nothing really fitted very well, but it fitted enough. There were a few blues amongst the greens, a few greens amongst the blues, but it all fitted. I know it fitted because I had to take it apart, and some of it was very hard to take apart. Maybe you've been guilty of being a person that says, this is what the Christian life is. Now, this doesn't fit, but I'll make it fit. I'll force it to fit. There's your immaturity showing. Let God do the pressuring. Let God cause the yielding. Let then God cause the maturing and the maturity to show. Let God bring this stream. Let him bring this river. Let it flood your heart and wash your soul and flood your innermost being, that your will becomes like putty yielding in the hand of God. What will you do with that? These are precious things. Everywhere the river went, there was life. Do you see that here? Do you see it in your own life? Whatever you do, yield. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are very aware of the deep, searching needs that we have in our lives. How we need to yield to Thee. How we need to just yield to the presence of Thy Holy Ghost. How we need to yield to the love of God. Ah, we know it. We know it so well. We ask that Thou would give us the ability to do so. Loving Father, wondrous Lord, open our lives that we may yield unto Thee. We ask this in Thy precious name. Amen.